Every once in a while, I wonder what it is that I am doing speaking at marriage conferences or marriage retreats, how I ended up doing that, because I really come from a pretty broken background in terms of some family history. Just to give you a little bit of where I'm coming from, I've been married now to my wife, Ilona, for the past just about 15 years. We've got four kids together. But in my family, there is just a long pattern of brokenness. On my mom's side, out of seven brothers and sisters, six of them ended in divorce, and the other brother was gay. And so this, it's sort of not a great heritage that I come from in terms of long term. There's no Christian background, and I can really say that the marriage I have today is solely the product of God's grace in my life, and I think that's where we all need to start as we're thinking about marriage. Now, I need to tell you that in preparation for this, I really geared this towards couples who are married. I know that since then, I've kind of found out, even this morning, that a good number of you are not yet married and are headed that way. So just some of this will be future stuff, but I think a lot of it is stuff that you can think about and begin to be thinking about now. I just want to say just something about the goal of this day as we're thinking about what it is that we're going to be talking about today. Really, this day is designed to encourage you in your marriage or in your future marriage. And I hope that as you spend time together as a couple, as you spend time together here listening to the teaching from God's Word, that you will feel encouraged and built up. And the two things that I don't want you to say when you leave here today are, see, this is what I've been telling you all this time. Or we could never do that. We could never have a marriage like that. The theme of the day today is priceless. And throughout this day, I want to just explore what it takes to build and maintain a priceless marriage. And so I entitled this first marriage, The Priceless Treasure of a Great Marriage. And in this first session, I want to talk just about the way that we view marriage, the way that we view our marriage, and the way that we view our marriage affects our marriage. So it's one thing for us to say that marriage is a priceless treasure, but is that really the way we see marriage? Is that the way we see our marriage? And I think we all start out that way. Everyone starts out seeing their spouse and treating their spouse as though they really were a priceless treasure that was given to them by God. But sometimes we lose sight of this. Let me just give you an example. Maybe this is more applicable to the guys. But guys, do you remember how you felt when you brought home the first love of your life? I mean, do you remember how you just couldn't wait to show her off to your family and your friends? Do you remember how you just fawned over her and just, you know, appreciated all of the assets that she had? Do you remember how you expected sort of a wink of approval from your friends as they noticed her, that the two of you were together? And do you remember how something even as simple as going for a short drive together would just fill you with excitement? Do you remember how Saturday mornings you would spend just time washing her and waxing her? I'm not talking about your first girlfriend, your first love, your first car, right? Now, mine was a 1983 Ford Ranger. I loved that truck. But as time went on, I became aware of all of the faults of my truck, like the way I had to put it in neutral at a stoplight and keep one foot on the gas and one on the brake. Eventually, I was glad to take this truck that I once loved so much and trade it in for a prettier, shinier new model. And sometimes a very similar thing happens in the course of a marriage. I'm reminded of the couple that was sitting at home enjoying a quiet evening of reading together, and the husband took his glasses off and smiled at his wife, and she said, "You know, honey, without your glasses on, you still look like the same handsome man that I married all those years ago." And he looked back and said, "You know, baby, without my glasses, you look pretty good too." I know that's a little bit cold, but isn't that what happens sometimes? I mean, you look at your spouse much differently than you did when you first were together. So at the outset, I want you to think about two questions. The first one is, how do you view your marriage, or how do you view marriage? Do you see it as God's gift to you? Do you understand you need to nurture it and take care of it? The second question is more specific. What do you see when you look at your spouse, or when you look at your future spouse? Do you see them as the best earthly gift that God has given to you? Do you treat them like the treasure they are, or do you routinely take them for granted? Those are the two questions I want to explore throughout this session. And we're going to spend the first half of our time looking at Genesis chapter 2 as kind of a foundation, and then spend the rest of our time looking at some very practical passages from the book of Proverbs. And for each session today, for each of the three sessions, I just want to give you one sentence to kind of summarize the session. And so this first one, I want to give it to you in two parts. The first half of it is simply this: a great marriage really is a priceless treasure. Now, I know that's a pretty basic idea, but this is not the dominant view of our culture today. Marriage is not highly esteemed by most people. TV, movies, music may celebrate relationships, but not usually marriage. The institution of marriage has fallen on hard times in our day. I want to give you some statistics. These are American statistics, but here's what's happened in the last 40 years. The marriage rate has declined by one third. The divorce rate has more than tripled. The percentage of children living with single parents has more than doubled. A third of children now live without their biological fathers. And the number of unmarried households has increased sevenfold. So while there may be a lot of talk about relationships, there's very little talk about the institution of marriage. And this is the experience and the reality of marriage for many today. And the statistics don't look that much different in the church. But I think in spite of these kind of statistics and these experiences, the Bible affirms that marriage is God's gift to us. So as a way to kind of build this foundation for how we should see marriage, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to just read a few sections from that. That picture is not supposed to be on there, but we'll do our best. Listen to verses 5 to 8 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So it begins this creation account with the creation of man. Then I want to jump down to verses 15 to 18. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Something very profound happens in this passage. All through the creation account, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day, God gives his evaluation of creation. And in each case, he says, "And it was good." And on that sixth day, he says, "And it was very good." But when we come to chapter 2, verse 18, we get the first instance of something being not good. "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, I know there are some exceptions to this, and some people have been given the gift of singleness, but we were created to be married. We were created to enjoy oneness with another person. It is not good for man to be alone. The passage continues in verses 19 to 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. It's very interesting what happens here. God looks at the situation. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And you think the next thing would be the creation of this perfect helper fit for him, but it's not. It is the creation of all of the animals, the beasts of the field, and Adam is then given this assignment to name each one of them. And I think the reason God does that is so that the not goodness of man's aloneness can sink in. As he names each of these creatures, there's the he elephant and the she elephant, and there's the he tiger and the she tiger. And as he walks through each of these things, it becomes increasingly aware to him. He's the only one that does not have a helper, doesn't have a complement to him. So we come to this in verse 22. Or verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The picture here is actually the picture of a wedding. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And so God is pictured here as a father giving this bride to Adam. And listen again to Adam's response. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. See, that's the response of a man who understood what an incredible gift he had been given. These are the first recorded words of Adam. And he was saying far more than, well, she's kind of cute. He was expressing the fact that she was the perfect counterpart to him. I'm just guessing, I suspect most of you have probably seen the movie Jerry Maguire. Anyone not seen it? A couple of you? So there's a couple famous lines in the movie, right? There's obviously the show me the money line. There's also two relationship lines that most people know. The first one is you had me at hello, right? You've seen it. The second one is actually occurs two times. It happens first in an elevator as there is a deaf couple in the elevator and they are expressing their love to one another. And he says to her, you complete me. This is exactly what Adam is saying here. Now, I'm not saying anything like single people are only half people, but that God created us for oneness with our spouse. That was God's intention from the very beginning. This is how we are designed. This is what we all long for. And if you ever doubt that, all you need to do is reflect on the fact that even people who have had terrible marriages will get married again because they still want that oneness. We have been hardwired for relationship. I think the other thing worth reflecting on here is who it is that Adam is speaking to. When he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He doesn't appear to be speaking to Eve. I don't think he's talking to the animals or the trees. This is a song of praise to God for the gift that he has been given in marriage. So again, the question, is that the way we see marriage? Is that the way we see the person that God has brought into our life? Do we see them as this incredible gift for us from our Heavenly Father? Genesis 2 teaches us that marriage is God's gift to us. It teaches us the first half of what I said. A great marriage really is a priceless treasure, but there is more to be said about this. Let me give you the second half. A great marriage really is a priceless treasure, but just because you're married doesn't mean you have a priceless marriage. Great marriage really is a priceless treasure, but just because you're married doesn't mean you have a priceless marriage. This is the bad news part of the message. Now, sometimes marriages start off as being priceless, but they don't end up like that. You can be married a long time and still not have a priceless marriage. I think about the couple that celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and their family and friends came from all over town to celebrate this special occasion with them. But that night, after everyone went home and it was just the two of them again alone in the house, the woman looked at her husband and said, "You know what? After 50 years of being together, I'm really proud of you." And the husband, whose hearing was starting to go, looked back at her and said, "You know, after 50 years of marriage, I'm really tired of you too." Now, they had a long marriage, but not really a priceless marriage. And we see this all the way back in the very first marriage. Do you remember Adam's song of praise to God for the woman that he had brought to him? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Do you know what his next recorded words about his wife were? If you turn over to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit. God questions Adam about what he has done, and here is his response. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." So how do you go from "this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh" to "the woman you put here with me"? And yet this is not just something experienced by Adam. This is something experienced by many couples. One of the really fun parts of my job is I teach our marriage preparation class. And as part of that process, I sit down with each couple who is headed towards marriage. And for the most part, these couples are totally head over heels in love with one another. In their minds, there has never been anyone in the history of the world who is in love as much as the two of them are. I can see it in their eyes. And my job is to try and inject a dose of reality to them. But here's what I see all the time. They look back at me as if to say, "Well, you know what, Lee? You may have problems in your marriage, but we will never have those kind of problems because we are so in love with each other." Now, I have no doubt some of those couples will go on to have great marriages, but some of them will very quickly move from "this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh" to "the woman you put here with me." You see, getting married doesn't automatically result in a priceless marriage. If you want a good analogy of what marriage is like, you might want to picture it like a garden. If you've done any gardening, then you know that it takes a lot of work to keep it. You don't just plant a few seeds and instantly get a healthy garden. You've got to work at it. You have to turn over the soil. You've got to remove weeds. You have to water it, fertilize it, and give constant attention and care to it. And marriage is exactly the same way. A great marriage really is a priceless treasure, but just because you're married doesn't mean you've got a priceless marriage. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 to 23 puts it this way. "Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress." One of the things those verses say cause the earth to tremble is the situation where you have a woman who is married but is not loved. And the truth is, this is far too common. Many people find themselves in loveless marriages. And a day like this can be a great thing for you as you reflect on what marriage is supposed to be, as maybe you get some tools to kind of help you build that type of marriage. But it can also be the type of day where maybe you realize that what you have is not really a priceless treasure. You've kind of let it slide a little bit. Well, regardless of exactly where you're at today, the Bible has some very practical things for us to learn about how to build a priceless marriage. And I want to highlight four requirements or four characteristics of what it takes to build a priceless marriage. The first one is simply this: dependence on God. Now, this is why we started with Genesis chapter 2. There are lots of marriage books available. Just go up to Chapters or Indigo and browse through the shelves, and you will find hundreds of books written to help you improve your marriage. There's lots of helpful information out there. But tips to improve your communication and rekindle your romance can only take you so far if you don't have a proper foundation for marriage. Proverbs 24, and I'm sorry for the technical difficulties, but these verses are on screen. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says this: "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now, these verses are not a comment on architecture, on what it takes to build a house. They're a comment on what it takes to build a home. And they plainly state that it takes wisdom and understanding. And the book of Proverbs repeatedly makes it clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you have to start. Psalm 127 says something similar when it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." This is the foundation of what it takes to build a priceless marriage. Let me give you a couple of other proverbs that make this same point. Proverbs, I think it's 18:22, says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Or Proverbs 19:14, which says, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And those verses are saying that finding the right kind of spouse is completely dependent on God's grace. But it's certainly no less true that building the right kind of marriage is completely dependent on God's grace. Now, I think we all know this theoretically, but it's amazing how quickly we forget it once we're actually married. I mean, if you think back, if you're already married, you may be able to think back to the time when, you know, you're in your dating years or you're at that stage and you would pray fervently, you know, "Is this the right person? Is this who I ought to marry? Or God, bring this person into my life." But sometimes once you're married, you stop praying about those things altogether. I mean, whatever made us think that we should stop praying about our relationship once we get married? By wisdom, a house is built. So the question for us to think about then is, what kind of foundation are we trying to build on? There's a sense in which all of us come into marriage with a set of plans or blueprints for what it should look like. The problem is that husbands and wives often come into marriage with different sets of plans. I mean, one of them is trying to build a sprawling rancher, and the other one has this two-story heritage house in mind. And that building enterprise will only lead to frustration. Even if you could prevail upon your spouse to follow your set of plans, it will still only be a human structure. Success in marriage really comes by abandoning your set of blueprints and building entirely off God's blueprint for marriage. So the first characteristic is dependence on God. A second requirement of a priceless marriage is a recognition of what's really important. See, a great marriage is not a simple, everyday kind of gift. It is extremely valuable. It is a priceless treasure. If you have a great marriage, it is something you ought to fall on your knees every day before God and thank Him for. I don't know if you know who J. Paul Getty was. Mr. Getty was one of the wealthiest individuals of his time. He was worth an estimated $4 billion at the time of his death in 1976. He had everything he could have wanted to have in life, except the one thing he really wanted. He was married 5 separate times. And he was once quoted as saying, "The only people he envied in life were those with successful marriages." See, no amount of money can purchase a priceless marriage for you. I want you to listen to these two similar and very practical proverbs. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." Super. I'll cruise down here to get these verses for you. The NIV translates this second proverb as, "Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." And I think this was sort of the theme verse for our marriage during the early years of it. Ilona and I were both students when we got married, and we ate a lot of meals of vegetables in those days, or a lot of crab dinner. When we had very little in the way of material possessions when we got married. As a matter of fact, when we moved into our first basement suite, everything we owned fit into the back of my Ford Ranger pickup truck. But our home was filled with love for one another. And I think too many couples today have achieved the status of the fattened calf, but not the love that should characterize their relationship. Bruce Waltke, who is one of my former professors at Regent College and one of the wisest people I know, commented on this verse by saying, "Money can give you a house, but not a home. It can put food on the table, but not fellowship around the table. It can put clothes on your back and jewelry around your neck, but it cannot give you love." I recently met with a couple who illustrated this verse for me. They had been married for about 2 years, and they had this dream together of eventually moving to some exotic locale and running a bed and breakfast together. As a way to reach their financial goals, they bought a fixer-upper house, began to renovate it themselves so they could sell it and turn a profit. They maxed out on their mortgage, and the only way for them to make their payments was to then have 2 roommates move in with them, not tenants, but roommates. And they came to me because they were fighting all the time. They were fighting because they both worked all day, and then they came home every day and they worked on renovating this house. They were fighting because they had no money. They were fighting because they were never alone together. At least one of the roommates was always there. Now, sometimes counseling is really easy. I mean, all you need to do is to help people listen to themselves and hear how ridiculous they sound. I mean, what's the point of achieving all of your financial dreams if you hate each other by the time you get there? So here's the question for you to think about in your marriage. What are you investing in? What is more important to you? A fattened calf or a marriage characterized by love? I'm not saying these things are mutually exclusive. God may give you both. But it's a question of priorities. What is the greatest priority for you in marriage? Well, a third characteristic of a priceless marriage is a commitment to be the right kind of spouse. Now, since a number of you are, you know, in the unmarried stage, then I would want to go to great lengths to say at this stage, the commitment you need to make is to find the right kind of spouse. So whether you're married or whether you're not married yet. If you're unmarried, I want to say it's about finding the right spouse. If you're already married, it's about being the right kind of spouse. And this is not always easy. I don't know if you've heard about the new husband store that just opened up in New York City, where a woman can go and choose a husband. And among the instructions at the entrance is a description of how the store operates. You may only visit the store once. There are 6 floors, and the attributes of the men improve as you ascend to each new floor. You may choose any man from any of the particular floors, or you may choose to go up to the next floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman went to the husband's store to find a husband, and on the first floor, the sign on the door reads, Floor 1. These men have jobs. Good start. She goes up to the second floor, and the second floor sign reads, Floor 2. These men have jobs and love kids. The third floor sign reads, These men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking. Wow, she thinks, but she feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the fourth floor, and the sign there reads, Floor 4. These men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, and help with the housework. Oh, mercy me, she exclaims. I can hardly stand it. Still, she goes to the fifth floor, and the sign reads, Floor 5. These men have jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak. She is tempted to stay, but she has to see what the husbands on the sixth floor have to offer, and the sign there reads, Floor 6. You are visitor 76,456,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely to prove that women are impossible to please. Well, a new wives' store opened across the street. The first floor has women that like to cook. The second floor has women that like to cook and love sex. Floors 3 through 6 have never been visited. So as you're starting out, it's important firstly to focus on finding the right spouse. But once you're actually married, the commitment you ought to have, not about finding the right person, but about being the right spouse. Let me give you a few proverbs here. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Or one I've already read, Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So here's the thing, as a wife, for you to think about, are you striving to be an excellent wife? Are you striving to be the crown on your husband's head? That ought to be the goal for you. It's also a word for husbands. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Or Proverbs 27, verse 8, which says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. So husbands, are you a man of faithfulness, or do you just talk about it? The commitment you need to make is to be the right kind of spouse to your husband and to your wife. A fourth characteristic of a priceless marriage is a relationship where love and respect flow freely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, that verse is not saying anything like wives don't need to love their husbands or husbands don't need to respect their wives. But I think this verse does provide a very important insight into what it is that most men are looking for in marriage and what it is that most women are looking for in marriage. What most husbands want is to know that they are respected by their wives. What most women want to know is they want an assurance that they are loved by their husbands. I see this all the time in counseling. As couples come, this is what their primary focus is, even if they don't articulate it this way. I want you to listen to these proverbs. Again, some addressed to wives and some to husbands. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And Proverbs 21:24, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And one more just for good measure. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Now, I'm not piling up these verses to pick on wives or women, but to say that this comes up so often in the book of Proverbs because it really is an important issue. Few things will do more damage to a husband than a wife who is disrespectful to him and quarrelsome. I remember working with one couple where, in a counseling session, where I broached this subject, and I think gently suggested that she seemed a little bit quarrelsome. Can you guess what her response was? No, I'm not. I think this is one of the great needs for husbands. It's to know that they're respected by their wives, that their opinion matters, that they're not disregarded or belittled. Now, if one of the great needs of a husband is to know that he is respected, one of the great needs for a wife is to know that she is loved by her husband. There's a security that comes from that, from constant reassurance that the husband sees her as this incredible treasure and gift that has been given by God. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 and 29 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Is that how we speak to our spouse? Do we praise them in that way? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. A wise husband praises his wife frequently. And I think this doesn't come naturally for most men. I mean, just take a look at your local greeting store. Walk through the section of cards that men are supposed to give their wives on Valentine's Day. Most of them are just a variation on some type of, you know I should say this more often, or I'm sorry I haven't told you this more frequently. Wouldn't it be just much better if as husbands we committed ourselves to praising our wives regularly? I think this is the challenge for us as husbands and wives, that we make a commitment as wives to show this proper respect to husbands, and that husbands make the commitment to demonstrate over and over again the security that they love their wives. I'm going to wrap things up with a word of prayer. And then if there are questions about this first session, this is just to kind of get us going this morning. I'll take those, and then we're going to go and have some brunch together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is often crystal clear to us. We thank you for your design, that you have created us with a need and with a capacity for marriage, to find oneness with a spouse. And we thank you for that incredible gift. Lord, I pray for each couple who is here today, some who are already married, some who already have a priceless marriage, but just want to build on that foundation, that you would bless them and reward them. And for some who are headed towards marriage, I pray that you would help them to build their marriage on a proper foundation, that you would strengthen them even through this day, that as they begin to talk with each other about what it is that you have designed them for, that it would certainly conform to your standards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.